This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومولاه. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Everybody, welcome to A Juz A Day. Today we are going to be covering the fifth juz. We will actually start a little bit before the fifth juz. We're going to start with the last part of the fourth juz, and that would be where we pick up from the beginning of Surah An-Nisa. Surah An-Nisa is the fourth surah of the Quran. It is translated as An-Nisa is the plural of woman. So, and the surah of women, that's how it translates. Why is this named as such? It's named as such because it is the surah that speaks a lot about gender-specific issues. And when it speaks about gender-specific issues, then it's aptly titled as Surah An-Nisa. In the very beginning of this, in the very first ayah of this surah, as you will see, there is this statement of Allah, which goes as follows. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةً وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. O mankind, fear your Lord who created you from a single soul. And this is in reference to either Adam alayhi salam, or it is in reference to the parents of a person, because a person has parents, and you know that's the origin, or that's where your source is from. وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء. And he created its mate from it, and from the two he spread countless men and women throughout the earth. I made a mistake there when I said this could refer to both. خَلَقَكُم مِن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ. Single soul is actually referring to Adam alayhi salam only. There's another instance of this ayah, similar ayah, where it could refer to either. But in this instance, it is only Adam alayhi salam. So it is, he created you from Adam. And from Adam, he created the mate for him, which was Hawa. And from that, from these two, he spread countless men and women throughout the earth. And, you know, the word Nisa'an, that's where the name of the surah comes from. Fear God, in whose name you appeal to one another, and be mindful of your obligations in respect to ties of kinship. God is always watching over you. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ. The idea here is this. You are, people would say to each other, or people would mention that I ask you by Allah, or I by God help me. This is a statement that people would say, ask you to help me in the name of God. So you ask each other for help in the name of God, and also you ask each other for help in name of family. تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ. You say, we're family, you know, help me because I'm your family. These two things are linked together here in the introduction of this surah. The idea of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and family. The linking of these two has a very beautiful subtlety. The subtlety here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has created the bonds of family. He is the one who has made our families. He is the one who has chosen our families for us. You know, our parents, our brothers and sisters, our blood relatives, arham. These are the choice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We choose our spouse, ashar, that's the Arabic word for it, the person you marry or the family you marry into, but your arham you don't choose. So this is a interesting relationship between the two. And these two themes will continue. A lot of the surah will speak about family matters and how we are to be just and kind to our family, as I'm going to speak about this in a second. But before I speak about that, also notice a very nice subtlety. Arham, which is ties of kinship, literally it's the plural of the womb. Rahim is the singular. The plural is arham, wombs. What is this referring to? The womb is how you tie a family together. You know, brothers and sisters, cousins. This is how you're related, right? But also the etymology of this is ra, ha, and mim, right? Which is the same as the etymology of Rahman and Rahim. Subhanallah, this is a very beautiful connection that it is a source of mercy, right? These the womb and family ties are supposed to be a source of mercy, and they are derived from the name of Allah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the most merciful, the ultimately merciful. The feelings of mercy we have programmed into us towards our family comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His mercy. It's a manifestation of His mercy. This is actually the theme that we have for today. The theme of justice and mercy. That's the theme of Surah An-Nisa. And you will see that from the introduction of the Surah Al-Arham. And the concept of the idea is be just, be merciful, go above and beyond. But if you can't be, at least be just. Right, that's the two levels. Be merciful, be loving. More than what you are expected, or more than what is expected of you. Exceed expectations. But if you can't, then at least be just. Don't go beyond or below justice, because now then you have become an oppressor. Okay, justice and mercy. This is something that this surah will begin to talk about. People or groups of people that were historically oppressed by society. I'm going to maybe try to make this a little bit bigger here. People who were historically oppressed by society. Again, as I mentioned, it's from the same source, right? We are from the same source. We are all from the same human being. So we shouldn't be, oppressing each other. We shouldn't, condone injustice. It speaks about orphans. وَآتُوا الْيَتَامَى أَمْوَالَهُمْ. Give the orphans the possessions that belong to them. And do not exchange good things with the bad, and do not consume their property, adding it to your own. Surely this is a great crime. The idea of the orphans is this. The orphans are very easy to exploit. They are related. Generally, what happens if a person dies, their orphan kids would be under the care of a family member. The family member becomes their guardian. Okay, so like the deceased brother, or the deceased his cousin, or his sister, or whoever, right? It's somebody from the family that becomes the guardian of this child. And of course, the mother is also there too, but assume for a minute that the guardian is someone who is not the mother, right? The mother, maybe she has passed away as well, or maybe the mother has remarried and in a way moved on. The guardian is from within this family. Now, what happens in this family is it's easy to exploit this child, because this child has inheritance, and you could take from this child's inheritance. And no one's going to say, hey, you are being wrong, because you are the uncle and you are the cousin, or you are the aunt, right? No one will think about it twice. So they're easily exploitable, and that is why they're mentioned here. Because they're so easily exploitable, don't do that. Fear Allah, be conscious that Allah is watching over you, and don't let your ability to exploit, don't let that make you forget that Allah is watching you and can hold you accountable. It speaks about women, okay? Ayah number 4 speaks about women. وَآتُوا النِّسَاءَ صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ نِحْلَةً. Give the women their dowers willingly. But if they on their own accord remit any part of it to you, then you may make use of it with pleasure and goodwill. The idea of this is as follows, that women historically were exploited, were underprivileged, were taken advantage of. But here the Quran is giving the clear instruction, particularly in the situation of marriage, that you make sure that you give the right of the woman to the right and you don't shortchange that woman. The right of the mahar is the right of the woman. The dower is her right. So that should not be shortchanged in any way, shape or form. Again, speaking about being just and exceeding the being merciful. Okay. Also speaks about ayah number 19 to 21 about women. This is an important idea. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu la yahillu lakum an tarithun nisaa karha. This was a very evil practice of the pagan Arabs. What was the practice? The practice was that they would inherit women, like say like a man passed away and his widows would become inheritance to the children, right? And then they would marry their stepmothers, which is a, you know, abomination. In fact, the Quran speaks about this in ayah number 22. Do not marry women whom your fathers married. Okay, this is a shameful deed. Illa ma qad salaf, except what has already taken place in the past. Like what has happened in the past is done, but don't. This is something that Islam now has banned forever. It is not allowed because innahu kana fahisha. It's a shameful action. And it's a maqtan, it's loathsome, wasa'a sabila, and an evil practice, ayah number 22. But if you go back to ayah number 19 for a second, this is what they used to do. It would become, you know, these women would have no agency. They were just, you know, they were at the mercy of the person who inherited them. So this is a outrageous thing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is not permissible. This is completely wrong, and he put an end to that. وَلَا تَعْضُلُوهُنَّ لِتَذْهَبُوا بِبَعْضِ مَا آتَيْتُمُهُنَّ إِلَّا أَن يَأْتِينَ بِفَاحِشَةٍ مُبَيِّنَةٍ And you should not detain them wrongfully so that you may take away a part of what you have given them unless they are guilty of something clearly outrageous. Again, their rights are their rights. Don't take them away from them. Don't put them in a situation where you compromise them so that you can now justify taking away their rights. This is in reference to, you know, the dower again, but it applies to the idea of rights of women in general. وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ And when you're married, live with them in accordance with what is fair and kind. Again, justice and mercy. Be just, and also, in fact, you should aim to be kind and merciful and exceed, you know, justice. But at least at the bare minimum, be just. This is a very important ayah. عَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ Live with them in accordance with to what is fair, because this is something that with regards to women, they were someone that wasn't spoken of, or their rights were not advocated for before. And Islam in the ayat of Quran is advocating for that. Okay, it advocates for the rights of the needy. Ayah number 5. وَلَا تُؤْتُوا السُّفَهَاءَ أَمْوَالَكُمُ الَّتِي جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ قِيَامًا وَارْزُقُوهُمْ فِيهَا وَكْسُوهُمْ وَقُولُوا لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا This is, you know, the people who are needy. Give them what's, you know, what's what they need. Give them provision. Give them clothes. Give them good advice, good words. But someone who is of a immature mind, someone who is foolish in the way they handle money, don't give them money to empower or enable their bad behavior. Don't do that. Okay, be kind, be just, but don't be silly. Don't be, you know, unintelligent. Don't forget that people are maybe going to try to take advantage of you. This is an important ayah. I always mention this to people when I go for Umrah, when we used to go for Umrah. You know, there's people who were panhandlers that would try to come, and they would come and they would, you know, try to rip you off. And they would say, oh, I'm so poor. Oh, here's my baby and she's sick. And then everybody who is coming from abroad would feel sorry and would give them money, right? These guys are con artists in a way. And I would say, look, these people are making you out to be a fool. They are exploiting you. Don't get exploited. There are other more worthy people. Here is a group of people. Support them. Give them money here. These are worthy recipients of your charity. But don't give your charity to people who are going to take advantage of you. And this is an important aspect of being just and fair. So the Quran speaks about and advocates for the needy and continues to do so in you know, being intertwined with the orphans. Orphans and needy, you know, are, you know, intertwined here. The ayah number 8 is a very important ayah. If other relatives, orphans or needy people are present at the time of the division, then provide them out of it and speak kindly to them. And, you know, this is something when, you know, wealth is being distributed, inheritance or something is being given out, you know, people who who are missing out, don't let them feel like that they have missed out on. Farzuquhum minhu, provide them and speak kindly to them. This is the instruction there. Okay, now we have inheritance, divine justice and mercy with regards to money. Ayah number 11. Ayah number 11 speaks about inheritance and how this is divine justice and it is a form of divine mercy with regards to money. Ayah number 11, ayah number 12, ayah number 13, and ayah number 14. They all speak about inheritance. Okay, what does it say? It says, "Yusikumullahu fi awladikum," concerning your children, God enjoins you, right? He is giving you instruction. And now these instructions are very detailed. And there's a lot of, it's a very case-by-case scenario. Then there's a lot of fractions involved. And if fractions are not your friend, you are going to struggle with this ayah, okay? And this itself is a very large study in Islam. But I want to point out something to you, which is, you know, maybe two things, right? Because inheritance law is a very, very detailed study. You know, if you were to even go to like law school, inheritance law is like a very large portion of your studies. You can't just like, you know, get through law school without spending a lot of time and taking a lot of courses. Similarly, in Islamic law, if you were to study inheritance, it's going to take you many, many, you know, you have to spend a lot of hours studying it. But I want to point out a couple of things, okay? There is a base rule that لِلذَكَرِ مِثْلُ حَظِّ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ. A male shall receive the equivalent of two females. Why is this the base rule? The base rule is as such because the man in Islam has more financial responsibilities. They have more responsibilities and more liabilities. If a man, for example, his dad passes away, the mother, his mother, is financially going to be dependent on the son, as an example. Okay, so that isn't the case with the daughter. The daughter can obviously support and can help and whatnot, but who is liable? Who is it that Allah can ask on the day of judgment, what did you do and why didn't you take care of this person? That's the man. So because of that, the man is given more money, right? This is a holistic system. This is not just giving them the men more and the women less. In fact, it's giving the men more because they have more liabilities. And the women, they get their share, of course, as well. And their share is completely theirs, total autonomy on the matter, okay? So this is an important understanding to have. You know, for example, that's number one thing I like to point out. The other thing I like to point out is, you know, there's certain groups of people that always get an inheritance, okay? So the parents always get inheritance. The kids always get inheritance, you know, sons or daughters, they always get inheritance, okay? These are the two groups, the spouse always gets inheritance. These are three groups that will always be in line for inheritance. And the case where, you know, one of them is missing, you know, maybe there is no parents, or maybe there's no kids, or maybe there is no parents, no kids. That's when other parties get involved. That's when brothers and sisters are brought into the picture. Okay, that's point number two. Point number three is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about this, فَرِيلَةً مِّنَ اللَّهِ. This is, you know, fixing of portions is by God, and He is all-knowing and all-wise. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. This is our belief. This is not just our, you know, it's a belief, not just something that we just don't just say. We need to live with that. We need to act that way. We need to, you know, conduct our way, ourselves in a way that reflects this idea. Inna Allaha kana aliman hakima. He is all-knowing and all-wise, and this is part of His wisdom and His knowledge that He has decreed these matters. And He knows best, okay? So there is that. last part, two more points. Second last part is you may look at the spouse is mentioned. The spouse is right here. وَلَكُمْ نِصْفُ مَا تَرَكَ أَزْوَاجُكُمْ Azwaj, your wives. And, you know, وَلَهُنَّ الرُّبُعُ مِمَّا تَرَكْتُمْ And the wives are mentioned as well. Your wives should inherit one quarter of what you leave if you are childless, right? So this is the parents, the children, and the spouse are always in line for inheritance. Okay, now, what happens is... Here's an example. وَإِنْ كَانَ رَجُلٌ يُورَثُ كَلَالَةً أَوْ إِمْرَأَةٌ وَلَهُ أَخٌ أَوْ أُخْتٌ فَلِكُلِّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمَا السُّدُسُ If a man or a woman has no direct heirs, neither children nor parents, but has a brother or sister, they shall each inherit 1/6. This is a complex case where actually this brother or sister is a half-brother or sister. It's a half-brother or sister in the sense of, you know, you have the same mother, but you have different fathers, okay? This is one of those instances where the brother and sister, man and woman, get actually exactly the same share. One instance as an exception to the general rule. Remember I mentioned the general rule is twice as much as the boy gets twice as much as the girl, but here is an exception in the ayah, and other exceptions are present in the books of inheritance law that are much more detailed. I'm just giving you a glimpse. Last point to mention here is مِن بَعْدِ وَصِيَّةٍ يُوصَى بِهَا أَوْ دَيْنٍ غَيْرَ مُضَارٍ after any payment or payment of any bequests or debts so that no harm is done to anybody. This is a very beautiful part of the inheritance law, which is you give your the debts are paid off first. The bequests are given out first. A bequest is something you can make to someone who is not your inheritor. And that's something that can be done. And once that is done, the rest of it is divided according to the ayat of Quran that are mentioned here. And this is, again, Allah says, وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَلِيمٌ Allah is all-knowing and all-forbearing. He's forbearing. He knows exactly what he's doing. These are the limits set by God. تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ Right? Whoever obeys God and his messenger will be admitted to gardens through which rivers flow to live therein forever. And that will be the supreme achievement. But whoever disobeys God and his messenger and transgresses his limits shall be cast into a fire wherein he will abide forever. And that, and he shall have a humiliating punishment. So this is a glimpse of the divine justice and mercy with regards to money. Again, the idea is that people are given equitably, and people who are given more they're given more because they have more responsibility, more liability. Okay. Ayah number 16 is a very important ayah. When it comes to ayah number 16, let me just change the transition here a little bit. Okay. If the two who commit it among you, dishonor them both. وَالَّذَانِ يَأْتِيَانِهَا مِنْكُمْ فَآذُوهُمَا What is this ayah referring to? This ayah is referring to two men and women who committed adultery. Who committed adultery. The ayah before speaks about a wife cheating on her husband. Okay? And there are this that's part of the penal code of Islam. But lest someone thinks that, okay, here only women are being targeted. What about when it is a man, right? That is also mentioned there. Adhuhuma, dishonor them both. They are both punished equally. They're both punished equally. The gender's mistakes are treated the same. In fact, in the Quran and in the Sunnah, the sin of zina, the sin of adultery, is equally egregious on either party. It's equally egregious on the account of the man and on the account of the woman. They're both equally or as grave, at least sinful, as the other. What actually makes the sin worse is if a person is married. In Islamic law, if a person is single and they commit adultery, they are less, their punishment is less. Man or woman, okay? When if a person is married and they cheat on their spouse, that is way worse. And they are then punished in a more severe manner. But it is equal for the genders. It's not based on the gender. It's based on the circumstance, married or not. Okay? So this is, again, remember, the theme is justice and mercy. And the Quran is setting the you know, the setting the boundaries or setting these markers for what justice represents. People, you know, who are under privilege, they are taken care of. Money is divided equitably. Both genders are treated, when it comes to the penal code, in a similar or same manner. And then those who can never, and then it goes to speaking about the idea of marriage and hurma. Hurma is sanctity, people who you cannot marry. Okay, ayah number 22, I already spoke about that. Do not marry the women that your fathers have married. But also, who is your mahram? Somebody is asking, punished by who? The punishment is given by the court of, it's an Islamic court. It's not like a vigilante justice. It's not like that. Okay, it's given by the courts. Okay, who is it? Ayah number 23 mentions this. حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ أُمَّهَاتُكُمْ. Prohibited to you for marriage are your mothers. وَبَنَاتُكُمْ, your daughters. وَأَخَوَاتُكُمْ, your sisters. وَعَمَّاتُكُمْ, your father's sisters. وَخَالَاتُكُمْ, and your mother's sisters. And وَبَنَاتُ الْأَخِي, your brother's daughters. وَبَنَاتُ الْأُخْتِ, your sister's daughters. وَأُمَّهَاتُكُمُ اللَّاتِي أَرْضَعْنَكُمْ, your milk mothers who nursed you. Meaning these are women who breastfed you when you were a baby. This was a thing that used to be done back in the day. Okay, that woman who breastfeeds you becomes your mother through breastfeeding. Okay, and all her kids are like your brothers and sisters. You cannot marry them. Okay, your and any other child this lady breastfed, you can't marry them either. Your sisters through nursing, right? This is that example there. Your wives' mothers, wa ummahatu nisaikum. Okay, they are all of these that are listed here permanently are your mahram, meaning you cannot ever be married to them. The categories listed here, you can never be married to them. They're permanently your mahram. Even if you divorce your wife, your wife's mom is still your mahram. You cannot marry her. Okay. And your stepdaughters under your guardianship, born of your wives, onto whom you have gone in. It's a very explicit translation. But what it means is that if you have a wife who had a child from another marriage, and once you and your wife have been intimate, then that daughter of your wife becomes your daughter, okay? And she is permanently, impossible for you to get married to her, just like it is impossible for you to get married to your own daughter. She becomes exactly like that, okay? And but if you never got intimate with this woman, then there is no sin upon you, okay? Also prohibited are the wives of your sons, who are from your own loins, meaning your blood sons, kids from your own children, their wives, the moment they are intimate, that girl is like your daughter and you can never be married to her, okay? And that you take in marriage two sisters simultaneously. At the same time, you cannot be married to two sisters. That is the thing. Now, these are important ayat. It actually lays out the rules, right? It's like the boundaries are being marked here in these ayat, that these are women that you can never marry. That means they don't have to wear hijab in front of you. That's the idea. You can be around them in a manner that's free. They don't have to wear hijab in front of you. You can be there and they don't have to cover up and whatnot. These are the boundaries that are set by the Quran, okay? And then after that, the rest is all, وَأُحِلَّ لَكُمْ مَا وَرَاءَ ذَلِكُمْ. The rest is lawful to you are all others beyond these. This is the idea. The rest, all of the rest of the categories, or anybody else who doesn't fall in these categories, is permissible for you to get married to. Okay? Marriage is أَن تَبْتَغُوا بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ. You do this seeking them in marriage with gifts from your property. مُحْصِنِينَ غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ, desiring chastity, not unlawful sexual intercourse. تَبْتَغُوا بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ, when you say تَبْتَغُوا بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ, giving them gifts from your property, that is referring to the mahar, that's referring to the dowry, okay? Meaning, if you want to get married, you have to give the dowry, that's the right of the woman. And when you are getting married, your intention is to seek honest wedlock, right? Chastity, muhsineen. You want to be protected. Not that this is an affair. Marriage is not just some affair. It's not like two people hooking up quickly. Muhsinin, actually, the word comes from the word hisn, ha, sad, and noon. Ha, sad, and noon is a fortress. And a person who's married, it's like they're in a fortress. Their marriage is their fortress. They're secure in their marriage. That's the idea behind muhsin. That's how marriage is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a protector. Just like a fort protects its, you know, inhabitants, the marriage protects the married person. And that's how, that's the mindset the person who goes into the marriage should have. Not that let me hook up with this girl, then divorce her, then hook up with this girl and divorce her. You're really just, do it. Like, this is a person who is sugarcoating zina as marriage. And that goes contrary very much to the spirit of marriage that the Quran mentions. And again, justice and mercy is the theme. Sometimes people will take advantage, but justice should always be served. And the baseline is what these ayat are establishing. Allah is merciful to us and wants to make our lives easy. Look at this ayah. Yuridullahu liyubayyina lakum. Ayah 26. God wishes to explain things to you. And He wishes to guide you. وَيَهْدِيَكُمْ سُنَنَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ, to the ways of those who have gone before you. وَيَتُوبَ عَلَيْكُمْ, and He wants to turn to you in mercy. He wants to forgive you. Okay? He wants that if you have made a mistake, you turn to Him for repentance and for forgiveness, and He will accept your repentance, because Allah is all-knowing and all-wise. Okay? This is a very important idea in Islam, that Wallahu yuridu an yatuba alaykum. He wishes to turn towards you in mercy. Again, this is an emphasis. The expression repeats. But those who follow their own passions and their own whims, they want you to drift far away from the right path. Antamilu maylan azima. Allah wants to lighten your burdens. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا, because man has been created weak. This is something you notice in society. If these boundaries that Allah has set, if they are broken down, then there is chaos. What's gender? What's not, a gender? What's this? Let's rethink the concept of this. Let's rethink the concept of marriage. Let's rethink the concept of family. All of a sudden, there is chaos. وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. We can't help. We can't bear this. Right? Long term, human beings are going to suffer like some disaster if they continue along this type of path. But these rulings before establish the baseline of what is justice. And then from there, everybody can go and exceed and be merciful and kind. But this is Allah's way of lightening our burdens. This burden is not put on us as a society to figure out how, these structures. Allah has provided us these structures. Yuridullahu an yukhaffifa ankum. Okay, very, very important that we understand that the laws of the Quran and Sunnah are for this reason. They are there to make our lives simplified. Okay, now we move on to what could be barriers to justice and mercy. The next part of the surah continues to talk about that, and then the last part will speak about establishing justice. Okay. So barriers to justice and mercy. One of the big barriers of justice is financial corruption. And this is what ayah number 29 mentions. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu la ta'kulu amwalakum bainakum bil batil. Believers do not wrongfully consume each other's wealth, but trade with it by mutual consent. Trading is good. Buying and selling is good, right? Unless you're buying stocks that are going to flop. But overall, trading is good. You buy and sell by mutual consent. عَنْ تَرَاضٍ مِّنْكُمْ. This is good. But what's not good is if you are ripping somebody off, you are being an oppressor, you are being unjust, and systemically you are exploiting people. That is actually very wrong. لَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ بِالْبَاطِلِ. Now look at the Quran's expression. Don't eat your wealth between yourselves wrongfully. Right? Like, you hurt your brother or sister, you're really hurting yourself, aren't you? That's the idea the Quran wants to get us to understand. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't kill yourselves. you kill your brother or sister, this is an egregious crime, one of the greatest sins. But when you kill someone, you've actually killed a part of yourself as well. That is the understanding. Look at the mindset. The Quran wants you to understand. You hurt someone, you've actually, in a way, hurt yourself. Because that barrier that Allah had set up, or that those boundaries of justice that Allah has had established, you have knocked them over, and eventually you will be on the receiving end of this as well. Inna Allaha kana bikum rahima, for God is most merciful to you. The very, very important, you know, this is the barrier to justice. Okay, and of course, the one who does this, وَمَن يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ عُدْوَانًا وَظُلْمًا, whoever does this out of transgression and injustice, they're insisting upon it, they're like an unrepentant sinner, فَسَوْفَ نُصْلِيهِ نَارًا, they are going to be, the ultimate justice will be served on the day of judgment. We shall cast him in the fire. Okay, maybe in the world they'll get away with murder, maybe in the world they'll get away with ripping people off, but they will not get away with it on the day of judgment. And that is easy for God. Now, as for us, Allah says, if you shun the great sins, إِن تَجْتَنِبُ كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَا عَنْهُ نُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ, if you shun the great sins that you have been warned against, right? The great sins that you have been warned against are the major sins in Islam, okay? Don't, if you stay away from that, all the minor sins, Allah will cancel out and admit you to a place of honor. This is a very beautiful thing. Avoid the major sins. This is the instruction. The major sins are shirk, zina, adultery, consuming of interest unlawfully, the drinking of alcohol, slaying or killing someone, okay? Accusing a chaste woman of being unchaste. There are a few. This is a list I'm sharing with you, not an exhaustive list, but this is from a hadith, okay? So lying, as an example. All of these major sins, a person stays away from. They don't engage in any of that. That, in turn, would do what? All the other small sins that they commit, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will wipe the slate clean. That's the very easy, liberating way of thinking about the practice of Islam. Stay away from the major sins. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of everything else. If it's too complicated, if it's too much detail, if there's a lot going on, just focus on this. This is the one ayah. Underline this in your Quran, please. When you're studying the Quran, this is the ayah. Ayah number 31 from Surah 4. If you're struggling with Islam and you're like, what is this and what is this and oh this and oh that and too much, this is the ayah. Underline it and go back and read it. Leave the major sins. That's all you have to focus on. Okay, and then Allah will take care of the rest and it will admit you to the place of honor. Okay, what's a barrier to justice and mercy is people being envious and jealous. Okay, being envious and jealous, jealousy brings about resentment. Resentment for others and resentment towards God. How come Allah gave this person and didn't give me? That doesn't bring about any good. That no good comes from that kind of feeling. So when that is the case, right? Maybe let me turn off my thing here. All right. When that is the case, when somebody is consumed by that, then they can't see any good that they have in life. So, وَلَا تَتَمَنَّوا مَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بِهِ بَعْضَكُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. Ayah number 32. Do not covet the bounties which God has bestowed more abundantly on some of you than others. Okay, don't covet that. لِلْرِجَالِ نَصِيبٌ مِّمَّا اكْتَسَبُوا. Men shall be rewarded according to their deeds. وَلِلنِّسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ مِّمَّا اكْتَسَبْنَ. And women shall be rewarded according to their deeds. Right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who knows, He is the one who judges, He is the one who gives the reward, He understands, you know, the picture is fully clear to Him. Don't envy this person or that person, or this gender envying the other gender. Don't be like that. وَاسْأَلُ اللَّهَ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. Because, you know, no good comes from that. In fact, what you should focus on is ask God for His bounty. Fadl is مَا فَضُلَ مِنَ الطَّعَامِ, what's left over after you've done eating your food. Leftovers are considered linguistically fadl, which means what? Which means ask Allah for His grace and His bounty, and He will give you enough and so much that you will have your needs taken care of, and you will have enough afterwards. You will have more, right? Your needs are taken care of, you're completely full and satisfied, and you will still have more left over. That is what Allah is giving you. Ask for that. وَسَأَلُوا مِنْ فَضْلِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمًا. Because God has knowledge of all things. Okay? This is a very important ayah. We have to be mindful of that. Also, it's important that there is a natural order of roles in the house. If that is switched around, then that becomes a barrier to justice and mercy. What is the natural order of roles? الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. Men are the protectors and guardians of women. Men are the ones who are the head of the household. This is an ayah of the Quran that establishes this. This is not like some cultural construct. This is an ayah of the Quran. There's culture and culture that we accept, and this culture that we put to the side. But when it's something that's textual, something that comes from the Quran, that is something we accept unequivocally. It's just, there's no doubt there for us there. And this is one of those instances. الرجال قوامون على النساء. Men are the protectors of women. They are the ones who are put in charge of the household. Why? Two reasons. بما فضل الله. Because God has made them excel others. Some of them excel others. God has made فضل الله بعضهم على بعض. What this means is Allah has put them in that. He's made them in this way. Number one. And number two, وَبِمَا أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ أَنْوَالِهِمْ. And because they spend their wealth on their family. These are the two reasons. You, in Islamic books of fiqh, in the books of jurisprudence, if a man is not spending his wealth on his family, he loses part of this role of being the protector, the leader of the household. Did you know that? This is something that's there. So this is not like a blank state. A man can be like a bum and he's still considered to be the head of the household. This is a qualified, leadership role. But be in no doubt that the role has been given to the man in the Quran. All right? And it's qualified by these two qualifiers. That they are chosen by Allah for this purpose and that they spend from their money. You see? That's the reason. But if that spending is gone, then the man loses this role and forfeits this role. Okay, so this is a very important idea. This is a barrier to justice and mercy. The ayah also speaks about intermarriage problems, about what happens between marriages, how do you resolve disputes, and it is something that has a lot of detail. But at the end of it, it mentions that there's an element of justice that is established there. If you are fearing breach between the man and his wife, like if the justice is going to be breached, the man is not being just, he's being abusive, okay? Then, or maybe even before he becomes abusive, maybe he's just not being just and he's being unfair without hurting the woman, okay? Then appoint an arbiter from his family and one from her family. Let them figure out if they can bring them together. إِن يُرِيدَ إِصْلَاحًا يُوَفِّقِ اللَّهُ بَيْنَهُمَا. If they both want to set things right, God will bring about a reconciliation between them. Look how beautiful this ayah is, right? If they want it, Allah will make it happen for them. But if they don't want it, it's not going to happen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not allow them to reconcile. They both want to first. The husband and wife have to want this reconciliation. And that is where the good will come from. So again, the establishment of justice and the establishment of and the encouragement towards mercy and excellence. You can see that here. Barriers to justice and mercy is a person who is doing shirk. وَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. This is the ultimate injustice. Associating partners with God is the ultimate injustice. That's mentioned here. Mentioned with God, as I mentioned in the very beginning, right? Allah is mentioned and then the womb is mentioned. Family is mentioned. Right here, as you notice, Allah is mentioned. And right there after that, we go to your parents and to your relatives. Family is mentioned because these two go hand in hand, but also be good to orphans, the needy, the neighbor, to who is a kinsman, a neighbor who is your family maybe, and a neighbor who is not related to you, your companions, the wayfarers, and those whom you rightfully possess. This is talking about slaves. God does not like arrogant and boastful people. Okay. This is the idea of a upright believer. This ayah number 36 speaks about what an upright believer is supposed to look like. Someone who is worshiping Allah alone. The foundation of his life is his tawheed, the oneness of Allah, their iman. And that now manifests itself in being kind to his inner circle, parents and close relatives. And those were little outer, on the outside, orphans, other relatives, neighbors, etc., etc. His goodness extends from him all the way out. That's an upright person. And that's someone who is not arrogant, not boastful. That is the kind of person that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. And that's what he wants us to be like. He doesn't want us to be someone who is hypocritical, right? يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ رِيَاءَ النَّاسِ. Who's spending? The other one is spending. This one is spending. But this one is spending for the sake of, you know, showing off, for the sake of being known as a, you know, as a beneficent person, as a charitable person. Okay, they're not doing it. وَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَلَا بِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. It's not coming from the foundation of faith. And unfortunately, this is the kind of thing that is completely unacceptable. This is like a person who is taking Satan as their companion. This is a barrier to justice and mercy. Now let's talk about how do we establish justice and mercy. And before actually we get to that, look at this ayah, right? إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّ. God does not wrong anyone by as much as a grain's weight. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to be unjust, even as small as that amount, a grain's weight. Okay? And if there's a good deed, he will repay it, and he will repay it twofold and bestow out of his own bounty an immense reward. Subhanallah. Very, very important ayah. Okay, now we move on. And the Quran pivots to people who have historically, right? Historically, they had not kept their promise. Okay? And they not kept their promise or trust to Allah. We're going to talk about what establishing justice means here. Let me just put this on the screen here. Establishing justice, being true to our trust and keeping our promise. Very important. Before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this, he speaks about people who historically were given this responsibility, but they did not fulfill that responsibility. And that is referring to the Jewish community specifically. Okay? If you look at ayah number 54, ayah number 54 here, a very important ayah. أَمْ يَحْسُدُونَ النَّاسَ عَلَى مَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. Sorry, I'm just finding my notes here. Where to go? Yes. أَمْ يَحْسُدُونَ النَّاسَ عَلَى مَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. Do they envy others because of what God had given them out of his bounty? We have granted the house of Abraham the book and wisdom, and we have granted them a great kingdom. So from them, some of them believed in it, and some held back from it, and hell will suffice as a blazing fire. This is a very stern warning. A community of believers, like the Jewish community, is envying the community of believers, the Muslims, for having the last prophet. This is historically something that happened. And that is something that's interesting because both are from the family of Ibrahim. And it is Allah who chooses to give. Who receives revelation, who receives prophethood, is not a person's choice. It is the choice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the one who rejects Allah's choice. Hell will suffice as a blazing fire for that person. Establishing justice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about that. Ayah number 58. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُؤَدُّ الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا. God commands you to hand back your trusts to the rightful owners. And when you judge between people, you you judge with fairness. Inna Allaha ni'ma ya'idhukum bihi. God's instructions to you are excellent. Okay? There's such excellent instructions. Indeed, Allah hears and sees all things. Again, establishing justice starts first with keeping your promises, keeping your trust on a personal level. But then on a societal level, أَن تُؤَدُّ الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا, the people of merit should occupy positions that they deserve. It shouldn't be based on nepotism. It should be based on merit. And then when you judge, right, justice should be served at all times. When this is in place, people are getting appointed by merit, people are getting justice, then you will have peace and you will have justice. Okay, the sunnah of the Messenger is the vehicle that brings us justice. O believers, obey God and obey the Messenger. And those who have been entrusted, and those who have been entrusted with authority among you. وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. Again, entrusted with authority among you. The ayah before spoke about them being people of merit, right? You can't have like a unqualified clown ruling, a community or running a community. And, you know, they're saying, hey, I'm entrusted with authority. No, you are not qualified originally to be in that position. But when you have the right people entrusted with authority, you accept their judgment, you accept their rulings, okay? And if you are in dispute, it's not like that they are completely infallible. If you dispute, then refer it back to God and His Messenger. Bring it back to the Quran and Sunnah. That's the best way. ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ التَّأْوِيلَ. This is the best way in this life, and it will get you the best result at the end. So this is establishing justice in society. Very important. The framework of it is mentioned in this surah. Okay, now what the surah pivots to is like a little tangent about how the people, the hypocrites in Medina, they were, they would say to the Prophet, we believe in you, but they actually were lying. And they would not actually do what the Prophet ﷺ would tell the Sahaba to do. And the Quran clarifies, all messengers were sent by Allah. They were meant to be obeyed by the permission of God. That was their role. Okay. This is the role of the prophets. They were sent to be obeyed. And if people were to say, well, the prophet was this there for his time, well, they're actually saying something that is quite unacceptable. Okay. The Quran now speaks about also one of the things that speaks about that's part of establishing justice is fighting for the weaker elements of society. Okay. Let's look at the ayah here. وَمَا لَكُمْ لَا تُقَاتِلُونَ. Ayah number 75. Fighting for the weaker elements of society. وَمَا لَكُمْ لَا تُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. What is wrong with you? Literally, that's what it means. If you were to translate it correctly, what is wrong with you that you don't fight in the cause of God? وَالْمُسْتَضَعَفِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ وَالْوِلْدَانِ. And for the helpless old men, women, and children. I think the old here is kind of an incorrect translation. You fight for the helpless men, women, and children who say, O Lord, deliver us from the city of wrongdoers and grant us a protector out of your grace and grant us a supporter out of your grace. Okay? So this is the idea. These are people, mustada'afin. They are oppressed. They are wronged. They are weak. They don't have anything or anyone. Why isn't that a capable group of people, strong group of people who have established justice in their society? Why isn't that they're fighting for the cause of these people? This is actually a very important principle in Islam. You know, fighting in the Quran is mentioned. War is mentioned. Peace is mentioned. But war is mentioned with qualifiers, right? You fight in this for the sake of God in the sense that you're protecting yourself from oppression. You fight for the sake of God for the people who are weaker elements of society. You're not doing this to build, colonies, which is what the British and the French and the Dutch did, right? They fought to exploit and take resources, and they took resources from everywhere in the world, okay? The Spanish, the Portuguese, you can go and study the history of this from, the time of the Industrial Revolution, right? It's insane. But here, the reason for fighting is not to exploit, but actually to support the weaker elements of society. Justice during war and peace is very important. Okay, let's look at this, right? Justice during war and peace, ayah number 92, right? No believer shall kill another believer unless it be by mistake. Whoever kills a believer by mistake should free a believing slave and pay blood money to the victim's relatives unless they forego it as an act of charity. If a victim belongs to the people who are at war with you but is a believer, then the compensation is to free a believing slave. Because you took a life of somebody by mistake, so you free a person, like you give them a new lease on life. And if he belongs to a people with whom you have a treaty, then the blood money is handed over and to his relatives, and a believing slave should be set free. Okay? And anyone who lacks the means should fast for 2 consecutive months. Tawbatan min Allah, such is the penance imposed by God, and God is all-knowing and all-wise. This is actually a very interesting ayah. There's a lot to unpack in the ayah, but I'll mention something very important here, which is that killing is completely impermissible in Islam as an act done by an individual. Okay, the only time it's allowed is by a government, and rightfully, not like just like, you know, unjustly, through a process of law or as part of a war. Okay, and that again is after due process, not like vigilante war. Okay, but if it happens, there's manslaughter, you know, mistakenly a person was killed. By the way, this ayah is speaking about believers. يَقْتُلَ مُؤْمِنًا إِلَّا خَطَأَ. Okay, but it also speaks about you know, what happens if it's a قَوْمٍ بَيْنَكُمْ وَبَيْنَهُمْ مِثَاقٌ. This is a person probably who's not a believer. If he belongs to a people with whom you have a treaty, this is generally a non-Muslim group that you would have a treaty with. So even in that case, the exceptions are mentioned here. But the hadith tells us the person who kills a believer or a disbeliever without any reason, meaning not through court of law, not in a rightful battle, will lam yarih ra'ihat al-jannah, will not smell the scent of paradise, right? They will be so far away from paradise, its scent travels 70,000 years far, like that's how strong its smell is. This person won't even smell the scent of paradise, and if they're so far away from paradise, where do you think they're going to be? Okay, so that's one important point. Now here it talks about manslaughter, and it talks about how, you know, if you are doing justice, you have a people that you have a treaty with, and by mistake, one of your people killed somebody from that group. That could cause war. That could cause a lot of bloodshed. So quickly address the matter. First, hand over blood money, right? فَدِيَةٌ مُسَلَّمَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ. That's the first thing to be done. And then a believing slave should be set free. This is part of establishing that justice in with people that you have treaties with, and even during times of war. Times of war is mentioned in the ayah before, ayah number 88, but I wanted to give you a glimpse of that and the idea of accidental deaths. And of course, whoever kills a believer deliberately, and I mentioned the hadith about the disbeliever, but here's the ayah about the believer. His reward, his punishment shall be eternal hell, and God will condemn him and reject him and prepare for him a terrible punishment. Look at this idea. This was the justice in during the time of peace, treaties, right? Here is justice during war, ayah number 94. Believers, when you go forth in the cause of God, make due investigation. فَتَبَيَّنُوا وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَنْ أَلْقَى إِلَيْكُمُ السَّلَامَ لَسْتَ مُؤْمِنًا. And do not say to those who offer you the greeting of peace, you are no believer, because you seek the good things of this life. This is talking about in the middle of a battle, you are fighting with a person and you are about to slay them. And this person is like, no, I accept Islam. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. You are not allowed to say, oh no, you're not saying this truthfully. You're saying this to save your life. And then you still continue to slay that person. You can't do that. You can't do that. That is justice even in the middle of the battlefield. In fact, one of the Sahaba did this. One of the beloved of the Prophet ﷺ, Usama ibn Zayd, who was like a grandson to the Prophet. He wasn't a blood relative, but he was like the Prophet's grandson, he was treated as such. He did that, and the Prophet was so upset. He said, did you open up this man's heart and check and verify whether he really was a Muslim or not? How dare you, right? And that's how difficult, how stern he was with someone who with someone like Usama, who he loved so dearly. The point is, you are just in times of war and in times of peace, and that's what the Quran here is teaching us. The Quran also teaches us that those who strive, right, for the sake of Allah, فَضَّلَ الْمُجَاهِدِينَ بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ عَلَى الْقَاعِدِينَ دَرَجَةً, that those who strive with their goods and their persons have a higher rank than those who stay behind. If you work hard for the sake of Allah, you are exerting yourself, you're learning, you're teaching, you're giving back, you're donating, you're giving your time and your money. Yes, that is a person who's better than someone who just gives their time or someone who just gives their money. The one who does both is better. وَكُلًّا وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْحُسْنَى. Allah has promised a good reward to everybody. Everyone's going to get a good reward from Allah, whoever does good. But the one who does, you know, max will get the max reward. وَفَضَّلَ اللَّهُ الْمُجَاهِدِينَ عَلَى الْقَاعِدِينَ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. Far greater is the reward of those who strive for him. دَرَجَات. High ranks confirmed by him, as well as forgiveness and mercy. And God is forgiving and merciful. Okay? It speaks also about, you know, being someone who, again, and as an element of establishing justice sometimes is you might have to leave the place that you are living in, right? Because you can get justice in the place you live in. So you emigrate, or you immigrate, whoever does so for the sake of Allah, يَجِدْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُرَاغَمًا كَثِيرًا وَسَعَى, right? Allah will make, the land of Allah is vast. You'll go looking for a just place, a place where you can worship Allah, you know, in peace and security, that you will find a place in Allah's land, and you will find plentiful provision. You will find a way to sustain yourself as well. Okay? The ayah of, remember I told you, there's only one ayah in the Quran that mentions the prayer, right? The details. Ayah number 102. وَذَا كُنْتَ فِيهِمْ فَقَمْتَ لَهُمُ الصَّلَاةِ. The prayer that is prayed in the middle of the battle. This is ayah number 102. And very interesting ayah. People are praying. You're praying as a jama'ah. Half the people are praying. Half the people are guarding. Okay? فَلْتَقُمْ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْهُمْ. Let only a part of them stand up along with you, armed with their weapons. Interesting note here, right? That there's two groups are praying. One imam is leading, and then there's two people praying. First is praying, and the other is standing on guard. And then they swap. And then the imam kind of waits in after one rak'ah and waits for them. They catch up their prayer, and then they finish their prayer. What's amazing is the Quran doesn't say, you know what, you're going to be two groups. How about you have two imams? One imam for one group while the others are guarding, and then the next imam for the next group while the others are guarding. No. The imam is still one. There's still one imam, even in all these, you know, mechanics are done to make sure that you're being protected from your enemy, but you're also praying together behind one imam. The importance of unity. This is a very, very deep ayah. There's a lot of fiqh there, so I'm not going to unpack it for you, but I just wanted to give you this little taste of what this is saying. Okay? The Quran says, "Inna anzalna ilayka al-kitaba bil-haqqi litahkuma bayna an-nasi bima araka Allah." We have sent the book down to you with the truth so that you may judge among mankind by means of what God has shown you. You see, again, the book is sent down with the truth, and that its truthfulness manifests in its justice. لِتَحْكُمَ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ بِمَا أَرَاكَ اللَّهِ. And then you here is the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ is the one who's showing us how to live the Quran. Ayah number 105. You may want to underline this one. And it's a very important ayah that speaks about why the Prophet ﷺ is an authority in our religion. Okay? Now, you look at this ayah. This is a very beautiful ayah right here, which is ayah number 135. O you who believe, and we'll end with this, inshallah. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, kunu qawwamina bil qisti shuhada'a lillah. Be strict in upholding justice and bear witness for the sake of God, even though, walau ala anfusikum, even though it be against yourselves, awil walidain, your parents, أو الأقربين or your kindred, your family. إن يكن غنيا أو فقيرا فالله أولى بهما. Be they rich or poor, God knows better about them both. You know, somebody who's rich should not be able to buy justice. Somebody who's poor should not always be on the short end of receiving injustice. Okay? فَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا الْهَوَىٰ أَن تَعْدِلُوا. Do not then follow your own desires, lest you swerve from justice. Don't let your desires, your prejudices and biases, let you take you away from justice. And if you were to conceal the truth or evade it, وَإِن تَلْوُوا أَوْ تُعْرِضُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرًا. Then Allah is aware of what you did. You will get away from it, maybe in this world, you'll get away, but not on the Day of Judgment. Not on the Day of Judgment. You will not get away of being party to injustice on the Day of Judgment. You will not get away with that. This ayah is so important. كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ. Literally saying, be those who stand. You know, the ayah qawwamin, qawwamun came when it came to talking about husband and wife. The man is the guardian of the family. Yes? Above the women. Qawwamina bilqis. Here you are supposed to be guardians of justice. Guardians of justice. Doing it for the sake of Allah, not because this is like a woke thing to do today. No, you're doing this for the sake of Allah. That's why you're doing it. Shuhada alillah. Even if it is against your own interests, it doesn't matter. This is what true justice is. And establishing that is a responsibility of the believer because of their belief. That's why, right? And if you can't do that, maybe you need to renew your faith. Believe in God and His messenger, in the scripture He sent down, and to His messenger, as well as the scripture He sent down before. He who denies God, His angels, His scriptures, His messengers, and the last day has surely gone far away. Maybe you don't have enough conviction in your faith to stand up for what's right. Maybe you have to renew that faith. Maybe a person is struggling with their faith, so they believe and then disbelieve, and believe and this disbelief. But disbelief, ثُمَّ ازْدَادُوا كُفْرًا, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, He will keep the door open for a little bit, but for a person who is believing and apostating, and then coming back and then apostating. Eventually, when they are ثُمَّ ازْدَادُوا كُفْرًا, their, you know, disbelief, you know, grows too far, that's when the door is shut. That's when the door is shut. So establish, renew your faith. Be committed to it. And when manifested by establishing justice, inshallah, we will end with that. This is almost the end of the juz. Inshallah, tomorrow we'll pick up from the sixth juz, inshallah, speaking about the unjust statements that were sent about Allah's prophets, Musa, and then Isa. We're going to speak about that, inshallah ta'ala, and the consequences of the injustices. Jazakumullah khairan. There's a couple of questions. Let's take them. Why Allah choose some people as prophet among others? This is purely Allah's choice. Very good question. Purely the choice of Allah, who He chooses as a prophet. It's not a other person's choice. Allahu yastafi min al-malaikati rusulan wa min al-nas. God chooses people to be prophets. It's 100% His choice. Part of it, our submission to Him is accepting His choice of who He chooses as the prophet. What's blood money? Blood money is money that's paid to the family of someone who was killed, you know, mistakenly, like as manslaughter. So you pay, you know, the person, the perpetrator pays blood money to the family of the victim. And that is, you know, in Islam, in Islamic law, it's 100 camels, okay? Not 100 physical camels, but the value of 100 camels. So that's the blood money. But the ayah I referenced to and showed you was speaking about how, you know, fairness and justice is established even when you are in times of war or in times of peace. Wallahu alam. Jazakumullahu khair, everybody. Thank you very much for attending. I'll see you all again, same time, same place, tomorrow. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu alayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.